live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 30th day of July 2019. I'm thrilled to have back on the program a person who I love to interview, a fascinating person who is not only rich in his knowledge of theology and doctrine and biblical wisdom, but he is also very knowledgeable in church history, and that is another one of the reasons we have him on today. Specifically, we are discussing his new book on a great historical figure, especially beloved by those in Calvinistic Baptist circles, and that is Basil Manley Sr. His book is Piety, Passion, Paradox, The Life and Legacy of Basil Manley Sr., and it's on my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Kurt M. Smith.
Thank you, Chris. It is great to be back on. It's been a little over a year since I had the pleasure of being on your show, and so I'm very grateful to be back on here with you.
I didn't even realize it was that long. Wow. And I know that you're a pastor of Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Mountain, Alabama. Why don't you tell our listeners something more about that church?
Yeah, Providence Reformed Baptist Church is still a young church in its history. We've only been officially constituted and together for 3 years. But in the last 4 months of this year, we have seen just a sudden exponential numerical growth that has been very surprising, where we have nearly tripled in size. And what's been so encouraging about this growth, additional growth, is that it has come by one common denominator, and that is that people are being drawn to Providence for the preaching of God's Word. That's why they're coming. They've discovered my sermons on sermon audio, and so they have been coming, several families, and so we are just very grateful for what clearly and obviously is what the Lord is doing. God gets all the credit for this.
So you mean it has nothing to do with your Christmas cantata or your praise band? Or your youth programs?
You're right.
Are you?
I know, exactly. I mean, listen, not even the fog machine worked. It wasn't even that. I mean, you know what is wonderful is that as a Reformed Baptist church, the only thing we do have to offer is God's Word. I mean, that's it. That's all we have to offer. So there's nothing pragmatic whatsoever in anything that we do. And so it's just the simple, unadulterated proclamation of God's Word. And hence all these families and singles that have been coming in since March, but it really picked up in May. With many more, they've all been drawn to Providence by the preaching, and so it's very unusual, and of course, I love being able to, you know, to share with other pastors that, you know, yeah, it's not because of the dog and pony show. I mean, it really is just God's word. So
praise God. Well, if anybody wants more information about Providence Reformed Baptist Church, which, as I said before, is located in Pine Mountain, Alabama, their website is prbc1689.org, prbc1689.org. Even though this is not the theme of our show today, since you bothered to put it in your website, 1689, why don't you educate our listeners who may be totally unfamiliar with the 1689 London Baptist Confession, also known as the Second London Baptist Confession. There are those, especially perhaps our non-confessional fundamentalist friends, who on occasion slander us by saying that we don't think that the Bible is sufficient, so we have these man-written confessions. And ironically, the confession itself and all of the historic Reformed confessions say in the confessions themselves that they're not on the same par as the Scripture, not near it. But if you could, let our listeners know who are unfamiliar with that confession and perhaps even confessionalism itself. Let them know about the 1689.
Well, the 1689 Baptist Confession, originally it was penned in 1677, and agreed upon and affirmed by the London Baptist Association in that year, but it did not go public until 1689 due to the laws that were passed by Parliament, and where they, you know, the Baptists as well as the other independent nonconformist churches like Presbyterians and Congregationalists could declare openly and confessionally what they believed, and not be basically not be arrested for it or criminalized or whatever. So the Second London Baptist Confession, as it's called, 1689, would become, obviously unbeknownst to those churches in the London Baptist Association, it would become, in Baptist history, the most well-known and the most well-used confession of faith among Baptists. And this is especially true when you look at Baptist history right here in America. The first Baptist association that was formed in America, 1707, the Philadelphia Baptist Association, they adopted the 1689 as their confession, although they did add two chapters, one on psalm singing and the other on the laying on of hands. And then the first Baptist Association in the Southern United States, the Charleston Association, which our subject today, Basil Manley Sr., he was a part of that association. But that association in 1767, they adopted the 1689 Baptist Confession as well, and they did so keeping one of the additional chapters the Philadelphia Association had added, and that was on the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so so the Second London Baptist Confession remained the staple confession of faith adhered to by the vast majority of Baptists, both North and South, throughout the late 17th, and then all throughout the 18th century, and then even bleeding over into the 19th century. When you get into the 19th century, and particularly with Baptist churches down here in the South, you begin to see a lot of Baptist churches writing what would be called abridgments, more of a condensed version of the Second London Baptist Confession, but they still held to all of the essential doctrines and principles of that larger confession. And then even when you speed up into 1845, May the 8th, Augusta, Georgia, 293 delegates that would meet there to organize the Southern Baptist Convention, all those delegates would come from churches and associations that held to the 1689 Baptist Confession or an abridgment thereof. So this confession, it has a very rich history, indeed the richest history as far as confessions of faith are concerned, in the Baptist tradition. And it is, of course, it is a Protestant, Orthodox, Evangelical, Covenantal, Calvinistic, Puritan, Baptist confession of faith. And so it would be, it would kind of go out of sight for several years in the latter half of the 19th century and the first half of the 20th century, but then somewhere in 1959, 1960, it would reappear. And then eventually it would really be the driving force in the movement that we would know today as the Reformed Baptist movement. And so Reformed Baptist churches, say different than Calvinistic Baptist churches, Reformed Baptist churches are so-called Reformed because they would hold distinctively to the 1689 Baptist Confession.
Yes, and I know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon actually had the 1689 Confession and Benjamin Keach's Catechism encased in the cornerstone of the Metropolitan Tabernacle.
Yes, he did. He certainly did. And when Spurgeon, when he went to New Park Street, he would have the Second London Confession republished for that church, which of course that church originally adhered to and subscribed to the 1689 Baptist Confession when it was under its first pastor, Benjamin Keach. And of course, Benjamin Keach was a part of the London Baptist Association that had publicly affirmed and endorsed the 1689 Confession originally. But there at that church, that particular local church, through the years, it had fallen by the wayside. And so when C.H. Spurgeon came back, when he entered the pastorate there at New Park Street, that he would eventually change the name to Metropolitan Tabernacle, he would republish that confession of faith as being the confession of faith of the Metropolitan Tabernacle.
Great. Well, let me give our listeners our email address right now in case they want to ask you a question. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Well, normally on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, as you may remember, when we have a first-time guest, we have them give a summary of their own salvation testimony, the religious atmosphere they were raised in, if any, and what providential circumstances were raised up in that person's life that drew him to God and saved him. Well, since you've already done that for yourself, Basil Manley Sr. is a new introduction to our listeners, even though there are some, probably a great minority, who have heard about him before, who know him, and those would likely be largely confined to Calvinistic Baptist listeners and perhaps even pastors or voracious readers. So if you could tell our listeners about the religious atmosphere of the home of Basil Manley Sr. when he was being raised up as a child and how he came to know Christ.
Well, Basil Manley Sr., he grew up in a home that had a very, very strong father figure. His father was known as Captain Manley. And
what more manly name can you have?
Isn't that the truth? He was definitely a force of nature. His dad was, and his mother, she would actually come to faith in Christ during the Second Great Awakening. And, of course, let me back up here real quick. Basil Manley Sr. grew up in Pittsboro, North Carolina. And the first 21 years of his life, he would spend there in Pittsboro, North Carolina. But his father, his family, they were very well established there in Pittsboro. And his father, as far as we know, his father never came to faith in Christ. He was a Roman Catholic. He was not a devout Roman Catholic. I mean, he was just a Roman Catholic, purely in name only. Truthfully, Basil Manley's dad was really more of a secular man, and all that he really cared about for all his sons is that they would just climb the social ladder there in the Old South and just basically establish themselves as lawyers, you know, magistrates, doctors, professors, whatever, but something that would put them in the upper echelon of the upper class in that culture. And that's really all that Captain Manley cared about. When his wife came to faith in Christ, Basil Manley's mom, that was really nothing that shook Captain Manley up. But what eventually would shake him up was when Basil Manley Sr., following his conversion to Christ, and I'll tell about it in a moment, because that is the circumstances surrounding Basil Manley's conversion are truly fascinating and quite ironic. But when Basil Manley Sr. came to faith in Christ, 2 years following that, he would express a very strong desire and call to enter into the ministry, and that would be something that his father would very strongly be opposed to, and he would voiced his opposition very candidly with his son about that. But nevertheless, Basil Manley Sr. would of course go on and get a formal education for the ministry, and then eventually go on from there and enter the pastorate. But backing up to his conversion, he was converted to Christ when he was 16 years old. And the circumstances surrounding his conversion, as I said, they're both remarkable and very ironic. He was being schooled at a particular academy at this time, there in North Carolina, and on one fateful day, as he was just randomly wandering in a cornfield, and he was wrestling greatly at this time and period in his life with spiritual issues and questions about his soul and stand before God, he heard a voice in the cornfield, somewhere in that field, that sounded like an elderly man crying out to God. But what struck Basil Manley is that this voice was pleading to God for Basil Manley Sr. And what Basil Manley heard was this voice pleading with God to save Maz Bass, Maz Bass. So Basil Manley, immediately struck by this, started making his way through that cornfield to trace out where this voice was coming from, and there he found an African slave on his knees, weeping before the Lord, crying out for God to save Maz Bass, Basil Manley.
Wow.
Yes, and Basil Manley, in that moment, was absolutely struck to the core of his soul, dropped to his knees, weeping profusely next to that elderly African slave, and that slave, wrapping his arms around Basil Manley, helped that boy to pray. And in that moment, in that cornfield, Basil Manley came to faith in Christ. And there were several other slaves who eventually would make their way to that spot. And then the family, the southern family that Basil Manley was being housed with as he was attending that academy, they also made their way there. And all of them were rejoicing over the conversion of Basil Manley Sr.
Wow, that is a remarkable story.
It is.
Yeah. I don't know if I have ever heard a story of God using a slave to bring someone in his master's family to salvation. That's really incredible.
Yeah, it really is. And, of course, you know, the biting irony of that is that Basil Manley, of course, and we can get into this conversation, as I'm sure we'll need to later, but, you know, Basil Manley would inherit many slaves from his dad, and eventually he would eventually be a man who would own 43 slaves. He would defend the South's peculiar institution, though he strived very hard to defend it as a Christian as best as he could. But it is really a biting irony in the works of God's providence that the Lord would use an African slave, humanly speaking, to draw Basil Manley to faith in Christ.
And the more remarkable part, even if Basil Manley had remained a reprobate, remained a lost sinner, the heartache and the passionate plea, the impassioned plea that that slave had in his prayer for the salvation of who would be Basil Manley Sr., that in and of itself, even if God did not answer the prayer the way the slave intended, the fact that the slave was praying that way is, I think, even the most remarkable part of the whole story. I mean, God, the most glorious aspect is the salvation of Basil Manley Sr., but the most remarkable part of the story, I think, is that the slave was praying for him in that way.
Oh, yeah. Yes, I know. And I mean, you're right. I mean, that truly is one of the most remarkable parts of the whole story. I know when I tell that whole story in my book, and I remember the morning that I wrote that part of the book, I just had to stop at the end of writing that part because I was overcome with emotion. I was weeping before the Lord because I just thought, wow, Lord, what mercy. And what mercy in such a remarkable way, you know, that you showed to this young man, 16 years of age. And it is an incredible story as far as all those circumstances surrounding how Basil Manley Sr. Would eventually be brought to faith in Christ.
Now, what made you come to the point of all the historical figures you can think of to write a book about, especially since there are quite a number of Calvinistic Baptists of history who still have not had a published biography written about them? What was the key thing or things that said, I got to write a book, a biography about Basil Manley Sr.?
Well, that would start back 3 years ago when I moved here to Alabama in the summer of 2016. My co-author to the first book that I would have published, Brandon Smith. Well, Brandon and I, 3 years ago, when I moved here to Alabama, and Brandon is actually a native of Alabama, but we were discussing the possibility of writing a book together on the theological history of Alabama Baptists, as we did Georgia Baptists, focusing on the doctrines of grace no differently than we did the book on Georgia Baptists, and really focusing primarily on the first generation, or really the first two couple of generations of Baptists here in Alabama. And for my part in the book, no different than my part in the book on Georgia Baptists, it would be biographical. And I was doing a lot of research at that time and looking to see who were the three principal figures in Baptist history in the first and second generation of Baptists in Alabama. And of those three, Basil Manley Sr., was one of them. So it was already very much on my mind to, you know, to start doing more research about him in order to eventually write what perhaps would be that chapter in that future book that Brandon and I would put together on Alabama Baptist. But last summer, I was given the opportunity by a local pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, who was their church was putting on a conference entitled "A People Called Baptist."
No, I was in Birmingham for my very first time ever just a few weeks ago. I was on my way to Franklin, Tennessee, to a Bible conference out there, and I spent one day and night in your beautiful city, or the beautiful city, I should say, of Birmingham, Alabama, and this area of Birmingham was just filled me with envy because it was a very wealthy area, and I've rarely seen a more gorgeous place in my life. But I was I had lunch with a local Reformed Anglican pastor, Roger Salter, and his wife Maureen. And I know that they share a building with a Reformed Baptist church. Who is the pastor that you're referring to?
Oh, the pastor I'm referring to is a brother named Mark Little.
Okay.
And he pastors Dominion Baptist. And so it was their church that was hosting this conference. And Mark had reached out to me and asked if I would speak on, you know, two figures in Baptist history. And so one of those figures I chose, which I'd already spoken on many of the times before, was Jesse Mercer, Georgia Baptist. But the other figure who I'd never, ever spoken on or about was Basil Manley Sr. So that invitation from Pastor Mark Little at Dominion Baptist just opened up the door for me to plunge into all of this research that would forge what would be an oral presentation on the life and legacy of Basil Manley Sr. that eventually would end up being a published biographical, which is what we have now from Free Grace Press. So that's how that all came about. And I will say that Basil Manley Sr., it's sad to me in many ways, and I stress this in the introduction to my book, that he is a forgotten Baptist, when in his own generation there was probably no greater leader among Baptists in the South. I mean, he really was, as I say, the leading voice of his entire generation among Baptists in the South. So you would think that with a figure in Baptist history, at least among Southern Baptists, that, you know, that was so well known, it's often hard to believe that, you know, that he would be so unknown today by so many Baptists, and particularly Baptists in the South. And you would think that Southern Baptists especially would have known or maybe heard at one time of Basil Manley Sr., because Basil Manley Sr. is basically the human reason that there even exists the Southern Baptist Convention.
Right.
Because he was the spearhead of getting the convention started in 1845. So, but, you know, but today he's forgotten.
Yeah, just like the subject of my favorite biography, A Pastor in New York, The Life and Time of Spencer Cone by John Thornberry. He was a particular Baptist in Manhattan, and I have never met anybody who has not read the book by Thornberry who knew who he was when I mentioned him. And it's tragedy.
Yeah, I agree with you. It is, and I have that book by Thornberry on Spencer Cone, and Spencer Cone, he is one of those Baptists in American Baptist history. It's sad how many Baptists have never heard even of him as well.
Well, we are going to our first station break right now, and if anybody wants to join us on the air with a question of your own, Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with more of Kurt M. Smith and the life and legacy of Basil Manley Sr.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, and my friend Chris Arnson and I are excited to be attending another G3 conference together in Atlanta, Georgia, Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, on a theme that is vitally important to all of us, Worship Matters. I'll be on the speaking lineup with Derek Thomas, Joel Beakey, Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, Phil Johnson, Tom Askell, Vody Balcom, and the world-renowned preacher, teacher, and author John MacArthur. A fascinating new addition to the roster is Costi Hinn, nephew of the notorious false teacher Benny Hinn. Costi has repented of the word faith heresies of his youth and is now a Reformed Baptist pastor and cessationist in California. Come join me and Chris Arnson at G3 2020, January 16th through the 18th in Atlanta by registering at g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by His life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and I am so thankful to be part of the advertising family right here on Iron Sharpens Iron. If you live on Long Island, or if you're visiting the metropolitan New York area, I invite you to join us for worship at The Haven on Sundays at 4:30 p.m. We meet at the Ascension Lutheran Church facility, 33 Bayshore Road in Deer Park, New York. At the Haven, you'll find God-saturated singing, gospel-rich ministry, and great commission opportunities. Learn more about us at thehavenli.com and join us this Sunday at 4:30 p.m., 33 Bayshore Road, Deer Park, New York.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with about 90 minutes to go, is Kurt M. Smith, author and pastor of Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Mountain, Alabama. We are discussing his book, Piety, Passion, and Paradox, The Life and Legacy of Basil Manly, Jr. And if you have a question, send it in to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Pastor Kurt, before I continue pronouncing his name two ways, is it Basil or Basil?
Basil.
Okay, Basil. Okay, I hope I remember that for the rest of the show. Well, you call the book Piety, Passion, and Paradox. Why do you start with the term piety in relationship to the life of Basil Manly Jr.? Senior. Did I say junior before?
Yeah, you said junior before, right.
Oh, boy.
And there is a Basil Manly Jr. who was Basil Manly Sr.'s eldest son.
And I think I've heard him quoted more often, or heard about him more often.
Yes, you have, because he was on the original seminary faculty of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Right. So tell us about the connection of piety to Basil Manly Sr.'s life.
Well, I use that that term in relation to what I describe as a part of the legacy that he leaves us, and the legacy in relation to piety is what I call the piety of experiential Calvinism. And what I say in regards to that is that Basil Manly was a principled Calvinist, confessional Calvinist, but his friends would describe him as a strict Calvinist. But what we must understand about Manly's Calvinism, and this is so important, especially for brothers, sisters today, who would adhere to the doctrines of grace, is that for Basil Manly, his Calvinism was not merely theoretical. There was nothing cold, nothing detached, nothing unfeeling about it. He held what he held to confessionally as a Calvinist was what he actually lived out experientially in life. And so we could say rightly that he knew nothing of what has been critically called in our day armchair Calvinism. He was therefore, an experiential Calvinist. So, in other words, he was not merely an academic Calvinist, which of course is a misnomer. And so, how we see that fleshed out in his life is in the way he lived, the way he did ministry. For him in particular, the doctrines of grace, as it was for a very large portion of Baptists in his day, both in Great Britain as well as here in the United States. For him, evangelism and missions was just the natural result of the doctrines of sovereign election, effectual calling, particular redemption. Basil Manly saw no disconnect there when it came to evangelism and missions, and in fact, it was something that James Pettigrew Boyce, who spoke at Basil Manly's funeral in 1868, he said of Basil Manly, he said, "The holding of these doctrines of grace has been thought by many inconsistent with the preaching of the gospel to all men. Certainly, Dr. Manly felt no such inconsistency. On the contrary, no one could preach the gospel more freely than he. No one ever urged sinners earnestly and successfully to believe in Christ as their Savior. No one felt more than he the duty to give every man a message as sent from God to him."
Now, how did he get the reputation about, I'm assuming when you say a strict Calvinist, you're saying he got a reputation for being a hyper-Calvinist. Is that, was that the way I should assess what you're saying?
Oh, no. He never had the reputation of being a hyper-Calvinist.
Okay, because even the way that he was eulogized almost sounded like he was slandered for being that.
Well, the slander was obviously against, it was against this, this misunderstanding, really, of Calvinism, historic, true evangelical Calvinism, and of course, as James Pettigrew Boyce said, he said that there would be many who did feel like that it was an inconsistency of how could Basil Manley, hold to the doctrines of grace and yet preach the gospel and give the free offer of the gospel to all men.
So you're saying those outside of Calvinism would have had that understanding?
Correct. Yeah, that is correct. Yeah. But, of course, Basil Manley, not only did he see Arminianism as a great threat to Baptist churches, Baptist tradition, but he saw hyper-Calvinism just as much of a great threat as well.
And who in that day would have been the most numerous proponents of hyper-Calvinism? And for those of our listeners who don't even know the distinction, there are obviously today especially many non-Reformed, non-Calvinist Christians who call any Calvinist a hyper-Calvinist. They will call and slander those who believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. They will slander them, and us, I should say, as being hyper-Calvinists just because we believe in those 5 points, because especially we believe in limited atonement and those kinds of things. Were the strict Baptists among those most prominent teaching a hyper-Calvinism? And there is actually still to this day, especially in the UK, even though they're a tiny denomination now, but there were and are the strict Baptist denomination that are known for hyper-Calvinism. They were in conflict with Charles Haddon Spurgeon in England in his day. But who would be the most prominent proclaimers of what would be genuinely labeled hyper-Calvinism?
Well, in Basil Manley's day, that would have been here in America. In Manley's day, you would have seen genuine hyper-Calvinism among the primitive Baptist churches. Because giving a little bit of Baptist history here in America, in 1826, you had this. It was the first great division among Baptists in both the North and the South, and the division was over the methodology of missions. It would come to be known in Baptist history as the anti-mission movement or the anti-missionary movement, and those who gave it that label were the Baptists that would be described as the missionary Baptist churches. And they would attach to the primitive Baptists the label anti-mission or anti-missionary. But that was initially a very unfair charge because the Baptists that would become primitive Baptists were not originally against missions. What they were against was the local church having its authority usurped by an agency working outside of the local church, calling forth and sending missionaries to the foreign field. And so the original controversy that caused this whole movement, it started with another figure in Baptist history who's very well known, and that's a man by the name of Luther Rice. Luther Rice, when he came back from Burma, India, having gone over there with Adoniram Judson, and they both went as Paedo Baptists, and on the way there, as the story goes, they became Credo Baptists, even though Adoniram Judson was preparing to meet William Carey and duel with him on baptism, but he became a Baptist on the way to India, and Luther Rice, his companion, also became a Baptist. Luther Rice got sick, comes back to America, and realizes the Congregationalist church that he and Adoniram were a part of, you know, they had to leave that church. So guess what? Adoniram has no support coming from home. So Luther Rice goes up and down the country, north and south, to all the Baptist churches that he could find and who would give him an open door to raise support for Adoniram Judson. And in that, he formed an organization that would be called the Triennial Convention. And the Triennial Convention would be the first ever Baptist missionary agency that did work outside of the parameters and the authority of the local church. And this is what caused the big stink and the division among Baptists north and south in 1826, and it would rage on for the next 10 years until finally, you know, what you had in the aftermath of it, you had what would be called missionary Baptist churches and then primitive Baptist churches. But the primitive Baptists, to be fair to them, their initial argument was, again, not against missions. And they made that clear in what became known as their manifesto called the Black Rock Address. And in their first article in that address, they made it very clear that they were totally in favor of the Great Commission. But they were in favor of the Great Commission as seeing it worked out through the local church and not some agency outside of the local church, which, by the way, is biblical. So they had a good, solid biblical argument to begin with. However, eventually, because they kept pushing against everything that the missionary Baptists were standing for as it related to missions, the primitive Baptists would wind up in the quagmire of genuine hyper-Calvinism.
Yes, for those of our listeners who are very unfamiliar with primitive Baptists, because they predominantly exist, even though they are small to begin with, they predominantly exist in the South, Midwest.
Correct.
There are places, even in New Jersey and other places, that they do have churches, but they are not only hyper-Calvinists, and I have to be careful here, because there are biblically Orthodox primitive Baptists today who perhaps inherited churches from years ago and maintain the name, but have a identical faith with 1689 London Baptist Confession adherents. But primitive Baptists are not only hyper-Calvinists in their majority, they're also simultaneous in their majority hypo-Calvinists in some areas. They do not believe, for instance, or should I say many, do not believe that God that God decreed all events that ever occur, like horrible acts, like your child getting run over by a car, or things like that. They do not believe a smoker who dies of cancer, that God had anything to do with the decree of that man's death. And that way they would be hypo-Calvinist. They would be not Calvinist at all, but they would be hyper-Calvinist, that they do not believe the spreading of the gospel, evangelism, is actually used by God to bring about the miracle of regeneration. It only comforts the sheep or comforts the elect to understand why they are going to heaven, but it is not a necessary thing for somebody to go to heaven. People in their minds can go to heaven without ever knowing who Christ was.
Yes. Oh, yes. That's a big belief among primitive Baptists as well. But, you know, what's interesting about hyper-Calvinists is that they're no different than Arminians in how they reason in regards to salvation. The hyper-Calvinists, they come to their conclusions by their own rationale. You know, they don't come to their conclusion by Scripture. The way I like to put it is, hyper-Calvinists, they they look for instance at the book of Romans, and they read Romans chapter 9 with one eye open. The other eye is closed to chapter 10.
Right.
So all they see is the truth of chapter 9, and they say amen to that. But they don't even recognize, completely ignore, in fact, Romans chapter 10,
right,
where it's very clear that God has not only ordained the salvation of all those he's chosen to save, but he has ordained the means by which and through which the elect will come to faith in Christ, which is the preaching of the gospel, and that preaching of the gospel to all men, which, of course, is the clear-cut command of Christ, and this, you know, and what we read from the apostles, you know, in the New Testament. So, but yes, they deny that. They deny the spread. The majority of them, you know, I mean, there is a minority within that camp, and I've known a few of them who would be against the hyper-Calvinism.
Yes, even our mutual friend, Dr. James R. White, preached in a primitive Baptist church that denied or rejected the hyper-Calvinistic elements of primitive Baptists, and I think they might have even been confessional with the 1689.
Yes, yeah, well, the primitive Baptists that I've known who have rejected the hyper-Calvinism of their fathers were primitive Baptists who actually held to the 1689 Baptist Confession.
Huh. Interesting.
Yeah,
it's interesting also that it shows you that hyper-Calvinism comes in different flavors, because the Netherlands Reformed Church is notorious for hyper-Calvinism. That's the denomination that Joel Beakey left, largely because of hyper-Calvinism. But they had an entirely different way of viewing things in regard to the breadth and the width of the spectrum of those who would be in heaven, whereas the primitive Baptists, since they remove man's responsibility and the preaching of the gospel from the equation of salvation, and they really equate election with salvation as identical things.
That's right.
The Netherlands Reformed have a same heresy of removing man's responsibility, but they have an opposite reaction to it. They will say that it doesn't matter if you come with a faith to God, even if it appears to be genuine. You know, there is only a tiny minority of people who are actually of the elect, and they will have churches with 2,000 people in them, where only a handful of people receive the Lord's Supper, because they are the only ones that believe they are of the elect. And for a denomination that is opposed to the charismatic movement, as they are, they have a strange thing that I've never been able to comprehend about how God convicts them they are of the elect. It has something to do with an extra-biblical supernatural experience. Very, very strange and hard to grasp. Perhaps a former Netherlands Reformed person, perhaps Dr. Beakey, can better explain that to us one day. But but we have to go to our midway break right now. This is our longer than normal break because it's the break that Grace Life Radio uses. Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, uses this break to air their own public service announcements and commercials. Since they air this program twice a day in a pre-recorded format, they have to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida, and they use the midway break to do that. While we air our globally heard commercials, they air their local Lake City, Florida public service announcements and commercials. So, please use this time wisely. Write down your questions for Kurt M. Smith about Basil Manley Sr. and anything else in regard to Calvinism, Calvinistic Baptists, etc., and send them to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, your city and state of residence, your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and please only remain anonymous if your question involves personal and private matter. Don't go away, God willing. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors with more of Kurt Smith and our discussion on Basil Manley Sr.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merritt, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Basolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there. So if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443. Or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the 2 hours with a little less than an hour to go is Kurt M. Smith. We are discussing his new book, Piety, Passion, Paradox. And this is the life and legacy of Basil Manley Sr. And if you would like to join us on the air, send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you have a theological difference with your own pastor, your own congregation, your own denomination. Perhaps you're a pastor who has a difference of opinion on theological matters with your denomination, your fellowship, your congregation. I understand if you don't want to remain, if you wish to remain anonymous during circumstances like that. But other than that, please remain, or please at least give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Before I return to my discussion with my guest, we have a couple of announcements, a few announcements to make in regard to upcoming special events that our sponsors are conducting that I hope that you will try to attend if at all possible. We have coming up August 1st through the 3rd, right around the corner. In fact, that starts tomorrow, August 1st through the 3rd. It starts this Thursday through Saturday. The Fellowship Conference New England is being held at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. That's Thursday through Saturday, August 1st through the 3rd. And my friend Mac Tomlinson is the one who spearheads this this conference every year. It is a Calvinistic conference featuring men. This coming Fellowship Conference New England features men, all of whom I have interviewed already on the show. And I'm looking forward to having many more interviews with them. They're truly fascinating and gifted brethren. The first is Pastor Anthony Mathenia. He is the pastor of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia. And he is also the pastor of Paul Washer. He's going to be speaking. The aforementioned Pastor Mac Tomlinson of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. Pastor Lee Dodd, who is also a pastor at Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. And he's my guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Pastor Nate Pickowitz, who is an author and a pastor of the Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire. Can't wait to have him back on the show. He is also at this conference. If you would like to register for this conference, once again, it is Thursday, August 1st through Saturday, August 3rd, at the Deering Center the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. Go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, and you can register there. Then coming up, coinciding with this conference, but on a different side of the United States, an opposite end of the United States, we have the event that my friend Dr. Tony Costa is participating in. That is a conference at the Church at Friendship. That is in Hockley, Texas. And that is being hosted by the Providence Theological Institute. And Dr. Costa will be speaking there the 2nd through the 4th. So some of those days overlap, but they're on opposite ends of the country. So if you live closer to Hockley, Texas, and you'd rather go to this conference, I hope that you make sure you attend and mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. The Church at Friendship is hosting this, as I said, in Hockley, Texas, and the speaking engagements are going to be on such themes as the meaninglessness of life without God, the authority and inerrancy of Scripture, the promised land and the new covenant, and the glorious new covenant, and more. So if you want to attend this conference, go to go to churchatfriendship.org. churchatfriendship.org is the website for that conference, August 2nd through the 4th. That's this Friday through Sunday in Hockley, Texas. And then my friend, Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church, is going to be debating a Roman Catholic apologist named Matthew Luke Broderick on the theme, "Is the office of Pope biblical?" This is a Catholic versus Protestant debate on Saturday, September 7th at 6:30 p.m. at the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York. If you want more details, call 631 area code 806-0614. 631-806-0614, or go to the Word of Truth Church website, which is wotchurch.com, W-O-T, which stands for Word of Truth, church.com, wotchurch.com. Then coming up in December, I'm going to be packing up my bags, heading back to my old stomping grounds in Manhattan. I'm going to the Foundations Conference, God willing, hosted by sermonaudio.com. That's Thursday and Friday, December 19th and 20th in New York City. And what better time of year to go to Manhattan than Christmas season? And, of course, that time of year would include December 19th and 20th, Thursday and Friday. I hope to see you there. I am looking forward with bated breath to be there again. I love this conference. And the speakers include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, one of the most gifted and powerful preachers we have on the planet Earth today. And another person in that category is Paul Washer. And another person in that category is Jeff Thomas. And another person in that category is the Reverend Armin Tomasian, who many of you may not have heard of before, but he is a young man with extraordinary gifts, preaching and teaching gifts far beyond his youth. And he is a young pastor, but I think that within the next decade, he is going to be a household name amongst Reformed Christians, because he is that powerful and that gifted a preacher. Richard Caldwell Jr. and Andrew Quigley are two men that I have not yet heard preach, but I'm sure if sermonaudio.com selected them, they must be magnificent. So if you want to join me Thursday and Friday, December 19th and 20th in New York City at the Foundations Conference, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. This conference is only open to men in ministry leadership. Then I am going to be packing up my bags again, and this time heading down south once again to the G3 conference. I love this conference so much. G3 stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. It's being held at the Georgia International Convention Center, which is in College Park, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta, right near the airport. Very convenient for people flying in from different parts of the world, and many do. In fact, they typically have over 5,000 people there every year. I am looking forward to also manning my exhibitors booth for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio there again. And the theme is going to be Worship Matters, and the speakers include Kosti Hinn, who is the nephew of renowned heretic, or should I say notorious heretic and false teacher, Benny Hinn. And Kosti would not be upset by hearing me say that, because he spends a great deal of his ministry outside of his own pulpit, traveling and warning people about the deceptive, dangerous, deadly, and damning doctrines of the Word of Faith movement. And that includes his own uncle. He had repented of the Word of Faith heresy he was raised in, and he is now a Reformed Baptist and cessationist pastor in California. You gotta really travel to wherever you hear Kosti is preaching if you can all make it. And he will be on the roster here at the G3 conference, along with Daryl Bernard Harrison, a new addition to John MacArthur's team at Grace TU. David Miller, a really phenomenal old school preacher. I just love hearing him preach. Derek Thomas, a man who is definitely very familiar to most Reformed Christians because of his writing, preaching, and teaching. A mutual friend of my guest and mine, James R. White, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, is going to be there. I've known James since 1995, and I've been calling him a dear friend for many years. I just look forward to always seeing and hearing him speak. Dr. Joel Beakey, who we mentioned before, he is the president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Once again, we have Stephen J. Lawson and Paul Washer on the roster together at this conference, in addition to the one that we mentioned before. Phil Johnson, the executive director of Grace to You, the ministry of John MacArthur. Stephen J. Nichols, who is the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Radio. Tom Askell, who is the executive director of Founders Ministries, the Calvinistic ministry within the Southern Baptist Convention. Vody Baucom, one of the most phenomenal preachers on the planet Earth today, and more. And the new addition of John MacArthur on the roster has me more excited than ever. I have never been in the same room when John MacArthur is preaching. So I am just so excited about this. He is one of my modern day heroes, and I am so grateful to God that he has given me the opportunity to be in the same building with him when he's preaching, and I hope to get to meet him. I've interviewed Dr. MacArthur on Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio a number of years ago, but I've never met him face to face. I'm so looking forward to it. If you want to join me there at the G3 Conference in College Park, Georgia, go to g3conference.com to register. That's Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th are the days of the conference. And I strongly urge you, if you have a parachurch ministry, a business, a professional practice, a special event that you want to advertise, anything that you want to promote heavily amongst Christians, especially Calvinistic Christians, I strongly urge you to register for an exhibitors booth, just like I will be manning at the G3 conference. As I said before, there's over 5,000 people that attend this annually. With the addition of John MacArthur to the lineup, I think they're going to have over 6,000 people. So if you want to register, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and if it applies to you, I would strongly urge you to not only register to attend, but register for an exhibitor's booth as well before they run out of room. g3conference.com. And last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Zion Radio, you don't want us to disappear from the airwaves, you look forward to sharing the free downloadable MP3s to your family, friends, and loved ones. You love hearing the guests and topics that sometimes are never heard anywhere else. Well, please, if you have the extra money, please help us financially by going to by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. That's ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card by doing that. You can also send in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail to the address that appears on your screen. Never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God. Providing for my show is obviously not. But if you know the Lord has blessed you above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money for benevolent reasons, charitable purposes. You have extra money for recreational purposes, for coffee, for ice cream, for things like that. You have extra money that's sitting around collecting interest, and you want to use it for something that you know is blessing the people of God and even being used on occasion to enlighten the lost. But to always bring praise, honor, and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And you want to use your money towards something like that, and you agree that fits the description of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, please, if you don't want us to disappear, donate to us as frequently as you can and as heavily as you can. By going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. I so appreciate and thank all of you in my audience who are doing that regularly. Some of you are doing it two or three times a month. I just thank you so much. I can't think of the words to adequately extend my gratitude to you. But for those of you who listen and you know you have the extra money and yet you've never given, please consider it prayerfully. I would really appreciate it if you do. And you would appreciate it too if we stick around, if you do indeed love the show. And if you don't have a church home, you're not prayerfully looking for one, you're living in rebellion against God. So if you need help finding one, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world. I've helped people find churches in many parts of the world and also helped find churches for where people are going on vacation, where their family, friends, and loved ones live. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put I need a church or something like that in the subject line. And if you want to advertise with us, we surely could use your advertising dollars as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. So send in an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. That is also the email address where you can send in a question for our guest today, Kurt M. Smith, on the life of Basil Manley Sr. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Okay, we have a question for you, Pastor Kurt. from a very faithful listener to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, who is also a very generous contributor to our show. His name is Grady from Asheboro, North Carolina. Hi, brothers Chris and Kurt. Great show. Growing up as a Southern Baptist, I always heard about John Broadus, George W. Truett, Bertha Smith, or Lottie Moon. When Chris shared about Spencer Cohn, that was the first I had heard about him, and his is a life worth telling. How is it, as Baptists, we have kept these forefathers of our faith from being recognized? Their life stories should have been part of our Baptist heritage that should have been told as examples of faith. Very interesting question, and a very, very good one, because it is kind of puzzling why some of these men are hidden secrets.
Yeah, it is, and really, it's it's something that I think works, you know, to our detriment spiritually, because how much more would we be edified as Christians individually, as churches collectively, if we knew more about the lives and the you know, and the legacies that that these brethren from our past that God has used so remarkably have left for us. You know, as far as answering this brother's question directly, you know, why have we not heard of men like a Spencer Cohn or even like a Basil Manley Sr.? Largely, it is due to the fact that church history, and then, of course, in the context that we're talking about today, Baptist history, is just largely unknown. It's not taught. It's not passed on to the next generation. And, you know, and then furthermore, there is also just the attitude, sadly, among Christians, because they're not taught church history, they therefore don't really have a category in their own thinking for why this would even be important. You know, why would Christian biography, which is, of course, is naturally a part of church history, why would that be important for me? Why should I read Christian biography? And if we're not careful, and of course I've seen this personally in my own experience, if we're not careful, we can garner the attitude and thinking of what is called presentism, where we basically look down our noses at people and things of the past as if there's nothing that we can learn from them, there's nothing we can benefit from them, because what matters most, in fact, the only thing that does matter, is the here and the now. You know, it's what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. And, you know, and I do think inadvertently, unwittingly, that's where many Christians have unfortunately wound up in their thinking about church history and Christian biography, only because they have never been encouraged to read, to study. They've never been taught, you know, the history of the church. And the people that God has used to make that history. And so it's, you know, it's unfortunate, but that's one of the reasons why, for me personally, I enjoy so much writing Christian biography. One, because I know how much I have benefited from it personally in my own life as a Christian, but also too, I want other believers to know and appreciate what God has done in the past, and how he has used his saints from the past in ways that very much speak to where we are in our own day.
Well, thank you, Grady. Make sure we have your full mailing address, because you have won a free copy of Piety, Passion, and Paradox, The Life and Legacy of Basil Manley Sr. by our guest Kurt M. Smith. And this is a publication of Free Grace Press. And I just thank God for Free Grace Press and Solid Ground Christian Books and these smaller publishing houses that are bringing back into print and publishing even new things that would otherwise likely either be left in the dust heap of history to never be revived again, or they would never come to fruition to begin with, like your biography, although about a historic figure, your biography is a new work. And it saddens me that this is something that many, perhaps even the majority of pastors today, they want to be hip, they want to be with it. They want to be cool, and just like you were talking about presentism, conjuring up the names of great men in the past to them is even perhaps very often considered a bad thing. Oh, we look down on them because in our enlightened day, we see more clearly their warts, their flaws, their blemishes, their sins. And how dare we even pay attention to somebody that ever owned a slave or this or that, when these people were raised and came to be in a time when those things existed. It's not like you're giving tribute to people who started the slave trade for starting the slave trade.
Right.
Hopefully many of these people who are liberal and are very soft on the sins of abortion, in fact, some of them gleefully celebrate the wickedness of infanticide. I would hope that one day children would be taught that we have to dismiss and reject these people from the past who allowed children in the millions to be murdered in their mother's wombs. And I'm speaking about the so-called political heroes of today and the pundits and well-known people in the media who receive the accolades of many leftists. But anyway, I think I'm going on a tangent here. But going back to what I was saying, and I'm sure you do, since you're an author, don't you thank God for these publishing groups like Solid Ground Christian Books, like Free Grace Press, like Reformation Heritage Books, who are being used of God to give us gifts, these wonderful gifts that are really like buried treasure that are brought to the surface, that have been discovered, that have been dusted off and given to us as a present that we are able to be blessed by. And, of course, even the new writing of people like you who are bringing us biographies of such great heroes of the past.
Oh, yes. I'm very grateful for these publishers. I think of course of the first publishing house that really started such a work like this, Banner of Truth Trust, back in the 1950s, and you know, thank God for raising up other publishers, especially here in the States, since Banner of Truth started in there in Scotland and in Great Britain. But very thankful, you know, for how God has been pleased to clearly and obviously use publishers like Reformation Heritage and Solid Ground and Free Grace Press and others to introduce to a whole new generation of Christians men and women of the past that they otherwise probably never would have heard of, and even introduce them, as you mentioned, to works from the past, you know, books that were written over 100 years ago, over 200 years ago, or 300 years ago, that they probably never would have seen in their lifetime were it not for the Lord raising up publishers like this. So, I am very grateful for these publishers. So.
Well, before we go on to any more listener questions, I want you to address why passion is a key word in your mind when it is connected to Basil Manley Sr., so much so that you included it as a keyword in your title for his biography?
Well, the three key words in the title, piety, passion, and paradox, they all relate to the legacy that I believe Basil Manley leaves for us today. Obviously, we've already touched on the piety of experiential Calvinism. Paradox is related to the paradox of a life redeemed by grace yet riddled with remaining sin. And passion has to do with the passion of what I call spirit-anointed preaching. And what I bring out in that particular chapter in regards to the passion of spirit-anointed preaching are principally two lessons that are brought out concerning that. One of them is the fact that Manley himself was obviously deeply affected by the truth he was delivering from God's holy word. That's the first matter when it comes to his preaching. A point that I make, which, in fact, this is actually one of the footnotes in this particular chapter. It says that in a letter Manley wrote in 1856, he was troubled over the danger he saw and how educated ministers were given to this killing tendency to formalism. He lamented that the spirit of piety is fast oozing out everywhere under the influence of regular bred theologians. He was disgusted with what he saw in these dwarf divines who knew full well how to reach the mind but not the heart of their hearers. And what I point out about that is that it is significant that Basil Manley, who supported so strongly the formal education of Baptist ministers, did not want their education to be the death knell of their ministries due to their lack of preaching with an earnestness and passion that would dig deep in the hearts of those they sought to connect with the truth. And I say that it is a lesson for us that having a sound theological education is not enough to fully equip a man to preach effectively. Basil Manley was a very passionate preacher. He was a preacher whose sermons his contemporaries would say and testify to would always reach to the heart and soul of his hearers. When people left Manley's, wherever Manley preached, when they left at the end of the service, they were deeply moved, they were deeply affected, and this was because of the earnestness, the passion with which he proclaimed God's word, and it was very clear and very demonstrable to those who heard him that what he was preaching from God's word had first and foremost affected him. And so that was, that's what I reference as the passion. There was nothing cold, there was nothing formal, nothing stiff in his preaching. And then at the same time, this legacy I call the passion of spirit-anointed preaching. So it's not just passionate preaching we're talking about, but it's preaching God's word that is under the superintendence of the Spirit's power and anointing. And what I maintain in this part of this particular chapter in the book is that there's no way you can explain the fact that Basil Manley was such a mighty reaper of so many, many conversions, whether he was pastoring in Edgeville, South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, or in Alabama. He saw what many pastors don't see. He saw the reaping of many souls into the kingdom. And, of course, as we know, the only explanation for that is the supernatural power of God working through Basil Manley as a gospel preacher. So that's something that I strongly emphasize in this particular chapter, and especially at the very end, where I say that Basil Manley leaves both gospel ministers and those who hear them this critical legacy. For the gospel minister, his preaching should be both passionate and spirit-anointed. The sermon he preaches should first preach to him and affect his own life in sanctification, while at the same time he should not be satisfied with only a well-prepared sermon, no matter how much it has affected him personally. He needs more than this for preaching. He needs power that comes from outside himself. He needs the Holy Spirit to clothe him with power from on high. And as for those who hear the gospel minister, they need to pray that God will anoint his man in the sermon he gives, as they also pray that God will anoint them to hear his word effectively proclaimed. And so that's the practical outworking of that particular lesson and legacy.
And we have, let's see here, we have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, who asks, do you think the deadpan intellectual lectures that we hear from the purveyors of dead orthodoxy are not being used of God in the way that they should, because of the fact that passionate preaching and homiletical excellence are what God uses to drive home the fact that what the man is saying is true? If it is true, he is going to be passionate about it. He's going to be excited about it. Now, I'm not trying to say that every pastor always has to be running around and screaming at the top of his lungs, but at the same time, dry, dead lectures are no way to deliver God's eternal truths. Is that something about what you were trying to say before?
Yes, it is, because that's something that Basil Manley himself was driving at in his own day and age, and especially to young ministers that came under his influence. When we talk about passionate preaching, I mean, we're not talking about a man who is just animated and as this brother said, you know, running about. That's not it. It is an earnestness that comes from the heart of the man that has been deeply affected by the truth of God's word. And so there is not going to be anything in his delivery that is cold, that is dry, that is detached. In other words, he's not going to just sound like he's giving a cold lecture. But this is something that his own hearers, the people who hear him, they will recognize and they will see how much the Word of God and what he's preaching from the Word has affected this man. I do agree with this listener that it is sadly, I mean, this is something that you find missing a lot. I mean, you know, there is such a thing as what Martin Lloyd-Jones once called dead orthodoxy.
You know, I think that there also needs to be a distinguishing remark made about those that are naturally soft-spoken men. You could still be a soft-spoken preacher and be passionate.
Yes.
My former pastor, David Campbell, who is from Scotland, he just returned to the UK and accepted a call there, I guess it was over a year ago now, to the North Preston Evangelical Church in the northern part of England. He was a soft-spoken man, but he was a passionate preacher. You could see that he his heart was welling up with either joy or righteous indignation, depending upon what he was talking about. It was clear that he was being moved by what the gospel was, telling his hearers, what the word of God, what that passage he was reading or preaching from was saying. He was being personally moved himself, and that was also contagiously moving to those listening in the congregation.
Yeah, well, and that's I appreciate you making that distinction. Because yes, you can be a soft-spoken preacher and yet still have this passion for the truth of God's word, passion for Christ that is driving you. The thing is, that will be evident in those who hear you. I mean, they will see it. They will be affected by that. That is important. But in addition to all of this, in regards to wanting to see this holy earnestness in the preacher, the other very strong point that I made in this particular chapter is there has to absolutely be the power of the Spirit of God that is anointing, that is clothing, that is carrying the man who is delivering God's word. You think about what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said that, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching, Paul says in verse 4 of that chapter, he says, it was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There has to be that. Because as I pointed out in this chapter, it wasn't Basil Manley's passion alone that made him such an effective and powerful preacher of God's word. It was the Holy Spirit anointing, clothing, carrying him, superintending the preached word through this man of God. And sadly and unfortunately, in so many circles in evangelicalism, there doesn't even seem to be a category for this among so many pastors that I have seen from afar and even up close. I think about Martin Lloyd-Jones when he gave his famous lectures on preaching to preachers in 1968 in Philadelphia at the Westminster Theological Seminary, and of course as we know that those lectures would eventually be published as the famous book by that title, and the very last chapter of that book is on, of all things, it is on the need for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in preaching. Because Martin Lloyd-Jones made it clear wonderfully that without the Spirit's anointing, without his power in your preaching, then your preaching is null and void. Even if you are declaring the truth, you must have the Holy Spirit delivering that truth and translating that truth to the hearts of your hearers and thereby, awakening them and making them alive to what the Word of God is saying through your preaching. So,
and of course, lest anybody think that we are contradicting our Calvinism, God will very often use very ungifted preachers and teachers to bring salvation to his elect, which is the case with Charles Haddon Spurgeon's own salvation story when he escaped a blizzard by going into a primitive Methodist church. And a man who was not even appointed to leadership filled in for the pastor and just was repeating some phrase. I can't remember right now the scripture verse.
Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. That's what he kept saying to Spurgeon. Yeah, right. Based on Isaiah 45 and verse 12. Yeah.
Right. We have to go to our final break. If you want to send in a question, do it now. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. We're rapidly running out of time. And by the way, Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, you have also won a free copy of Piety, Passion, Paradox, the life and legacy of Basil Manley Sr. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors. As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast. Welcome back, and we have a listener in Kinross, Scotland for you, Kurt. Pastor Kurt, Murray in Kinross, Scotland says, is the demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit in preaching that you have been speaking of what is known as unction, or is unction something slightly different?
It is known as unction.
Yeah, unction is an antiquated term that was used by, especially during the Puritan era. And even in the generation following them, with men like Whitfield and Gilbert Tennant, they understood
the unction of the Spirit to be the same thing as the anointing, the liberty, the power of the Spirit in preaching. So, yes, that's correct.
And I'm breaking a rule today, Murray. Since this is a very small book in weight, I am going to be personally sending this to you, to Kinross, Scotland, to say thanks for your question. We usually do not ship out books to overseas listeners, because CVBBS.com, who ships out the Bibles and books won by our listeners, could not afford us to constantly be shipping out things overseas. It would really drive up a huge bill. But in this case, since you are such a faithful listener, and since the book is very lightweight, I am going to ship that out to you myself. Make sure we have your full mailing address in Kinross, Scotland. And we have time for one more question. We have Mary in Cork, Ireland. And Mary in Cork, Ireland says, how is it that we can bring to light heroes from the past, such as Basil Manley Sr., while at the same time bringing out their good qualities and their truthful teachings, not letting our hearers be swayed by their negative beliefs and actions, such as those that involve slavery, that could unintentionally give people a salved conscience about racial bigotry?
That's a great question. I really appreciate that question, because one thing that I went after in my book was to avoid the two biggest pitfalls in biography, and that is, on the one hand, you want to avoid hagiography, where all you do speak about, all you do write about
is John Hagee. I'm only kidding.
Yeah. But all you write about are just the good qualities of the person, and even to the point to where you leave the reader wondering, were they even fallen? Did they ever fail? Was there even sin? Were they even fallible? And there have been plenty of Christian biographies that have been written, sadly, in that pitfall. The other pitfall, which is the other extreme, which is what we see most of today in Christian biography, and especially among academic historians, and that is the arrogance of presentism, where, you know, all you do focus on are the negative qualities, the sins, the failures of the individual, and you do it to the point of where, you know, it's exaggerated. It's in fact, you even begin to wonder, since we're talking about it, the genre of Christian biography, you begin to wonder if the subject was even a Christian. So I went out of my way in this biographical to avoid both pitfalls, and so I do speak candidly about Basil Manley's defense of slaveholding. I speak very candidly in regards to, you know, to the fact that the slavery, the institution of slavery that he would defend and that he would adhere to in the antebellum South, was a slavery that at its very root, scripturally, was condemned by God, because it was rooted and based in man stealing. And yet at the same time, while saying that and showing that and proving that from the facts of history, yet I also go out of my way to show from other primary source materials, Basil Manley himself, how that he was first and foremost a Christian, and so he did everything he could, everything he knew how to do, to regulate the institution of slavery that he was involved in, to regulate it by Scripture, and to basically Christianize this, you know, this institution. And so, you know, so the application from this particular chapter in the book, which is the chapter on the paradox of a life redeemed by grace yet riddled with remaining sin, the application for us in the light of that is to say, we need to be humble in first how we treat men like this from the past, and realizing that, number one, not a single one of us grew up in the antebellum South, so we really don't have a clue, and we don't therefore have the authority or the right to say, how we would have stood or where we would have stood in regards to slavery in the antebellum South, because none of us were there.
And it's, of course, the bigger question, or a question as big, I should say, is how we would have responded to it in regard to making sure that we preserve the safety of those slaves should we end the end slavery as an institution, because willy-nilly, haphazard ways of doing it could have meant, and surely would have meant, the certain death of many of these slaves.
Well, Basil Manley, in that regard, and I have this in the book, there are excerpts from letters that he wrote to his eldest son, Basil Jr., in regards to the conflict that he had internally over the whole institution and wishing that it could be abolished. But what held him back was what would end up happening to the slaves once freed, when they knew nothing of how to take care of themselves, and they were not prepared for such freedom. So what I try to point out in those letters that he wrote, I mean, from his own pen, from his own heart, is that he genuinely cared about those that were his slaves, even though, again, I mean, we would not endorse that institution in the antebellum South because it was rooted in man-stealing, yet nevertheless, Basil Manley was a Christian. And so for him, you know, he wished for the abolition of the institution. It was a great burden upon him in having slaves and in being in what he called a slave country, i.e. the South. But as he looked at it realistically at that time and period, he saw that the immediate emancipation of these slaves, just basically throwing them out, you know, okay, you got your freedom, go now, you know, try to live independently and do what you can. Well, he saw that that would have been a disaster, because he said, how are they going to take care of themselves? Who's going to take care of them? And what's interesting about that is that when you think about the Emancipation Proclamation that was issued by President Lincoln, this was Abraham Lincoln was not even thinking in those categories. One, because he didn't have any slaves, and two, the Emancipation Proclamation for Lincoln was purely a military measure, which are his own words about that emancipation of the slaves. It was simply to keep Britain and France out of the war, siding with the South, and thereby potentially losing the war between the states. And so while on the one hand, we do thank God that that particular institution, that it did die, and it was finally abolished. But getting there to the abolition of it, that would take, and it needed to take special care and special time, basically in preparing all of these African slaves for the freedom that they eventually would receive. How are they going to take care of themselves? And I think it's interesting, if I may interject this and say this very quickly, it's interesting that in the first few years of Reconstruction following the war between the states, you had so many slaves going back to their former masters because they didn't know how to take care of themselves. And that's an interesting part of that whole history that you don't hear much about. And that's not an endorsement in any respect for the institution that they were a part of, but it is showing that it's much more of a complex matter and a complex issue than a lot of people today want to even, you know, admit.
Right, and we are out of time. We've actually gone over time. And I want to make sure that our listeners know that if they want to get this book, they can go to freegracepress.com, freegracepress.com. And if you want to investigate, do more research on Providence Reformed Baptist Church, where our guest is the pastor in Pine Mountain, Alabama, You can go to that website at prbc1689.org, prbc1689.org. I hope you visit there if you're ever in Pine Mountain, Alabama, or if you live there especially, or have family, friends, and loved ones there. I want to thank you so much, Kurt, for being our guest again. I look forward to your return. I want to thank everybody who listened, and especially those who took the time to write. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.